Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Where there is no vision, the people perish. How many are familiar with that verse? Yes, sir. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Most people are familiar with that verse if you're a Christian. But also, most people mistakenly think that that's the end of the verse. It is not. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But blessed is he who keeps the law. In other words, blessed or fulfilled or satisfied is he who keeps the law. Keeping the law is obedience to the word of God. The word of God is ultimately Jesus. True vision is Jesus. So it could be said like this: where there is no Jesus, the people perish. But blessed is he who obeys Jesus. Now, I know to y'all that might sound elementary, but I think it's worth saying a million times over. In preparation for this sermon and this time and this discussion about vision, I wanted to check back in and see what's the word about vision. I kind of know already, but I was like, let me just make sure. See what people are saying. Now listen to a sermon. For the entire 56 minutes, literally, the name Jesus was not mentioned. Zero. No Jesus. Let alone life, death, resurrection, ascension, return. None of it. How can we talk about vision? How can we talk about vision for your life? My life. The life of a local church. If we don't talk about Jesus. If the vision for our church is not connected to the vision, then we don't have a vision. This morning, I want to help us just get a little bit better at discerning the difference between human vision and heavenly vision. Human vision is made up by humans. Human vision, for the most part, is merely a goal. Nothing's wrong with that. But it is human. It's just a picture that you have in your mind, an idea that you want to go after. Nothing's wrong with that. It's human, not necessarily heavenly. And it doesn't matter if you put religious rhetoric on it. Just because you use the Bible don't make it biblical. So I don't want us to leave here today with some good principles to help you achieve your goals. That would be cool. But I want you to leave here with Jesus.
That's great. Come on.
So that he can accomplish his goals in you and through you and through the life of this church. That's heavenly vision. To put it simple, heavenly vision is just a response to revelation. If you're going to have heavenly vision, this local church, if we have a vision in this heavenly vision, it's a response to revelation. That's how the text is sectioned off. That's what I want to speak about. And really, I just want to deal with verses 12 to 23. So I wanted you to have the whole context. You get an idea of what's going on. Because I can't deal with every little thing. It's a big chapter, but it's really a part of maybe two or three. It's a big chunk. So I want you to see these two sections, revelation and response. Let's begin with Revelation. In verses 12 through 18, Paul explains the vision or the revelation that he received from heaven. Yeah. But the first thing I want you to see about that is I want you to notice that there is a transition of power. That is to say, that heavenly vision begins with a shift or transition from the authority of man to the authority of God. Verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. Paul is literally on his way to Damascus with the intent to kill. Yeah. His intent is to do what he said, what he mentioned in verse 10, to lock up Christians, to have some Christians put to death, to make them blaspheme or to deny Jesus. There isn't a worse idea. There isn't something more evil he could be doing. What he wants to accomplish, what he's going after, is pure evil, and he has the authority of the chief priests to do it. Paul was moving out with legal and religious authority. The chief priests were not only in charge of the things, the worship at the temple, but at this point they were also political powers. In other words, Paul was fully within his rights. I think Pastor Recap mentioned last week, rights is not the same as righteousness. However, this is what Paul thought. You got to understand, Paul believed with all his heart he was doing the righteous thing. This was his duty as a Pharisee to keep the Jews in line with the temple, the Torah and the traditions. This was also an opportunity for him to prove his loyalty, his faithfulness to God. Through a thing that they would call zeal. Zeal for God. You look at verse 11, he says, "And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to kill them, tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury," that raging fury that pushes you to do something like this, that's zeal. Raging fury. It's when you're ready to kill or be killed for the honor of the temple, the Torah, and the traditions. There's a long, rich history of zealous people who the Pharisees took great pride in. in Numbers 25 and in Psalm 106. In fact, you can meet me in Psalm 106. I'll get there in a second. But in both of those texts, there's a man named Phinehas. Phinehas was so zealous for God that God himself said that Phinehas' zeal was as zealous as God's zeal for himself. Wow. In Psalm 106, verse 28, it says this. Then they yoked themselves to Baal and Peor. So basically what's happened is the Israelites, this whole chapter, Psalm 106, it shows you how Israel just continues to sin against God. Even though he's so good to them, they continue to sin over and over and over. So here's a time where they again going into idolatry. What was happening is the Israelite men was taking women from the pagan nations, and they was worshiping their gods and indulging in adultery and idolatry. So it says, then they yoked themselves to Baal and Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. So God is judging them because of their idolatry and adultery. Verse 30, then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped or stayed. This Phinehas did something about this idolatry and adultery. He wasn't taking it no more. And so God pulled back on the judgment because of Phinehas. But when it says he stood up and intervened, what it's referring to is a guy walks in, Israelite dude walks into the church. This is while judgment is going on. He walks into the church with a Midianite woman, chilling. Like nothing's going on. No shame in his game. And it says that this happened right in front of Moses. You can read this in Numbers chapter 5. Right in front of Moses. Phinehas said, not today. He took a spear and he drove it through the man, into the woman's stomach, killing both of them. He stood up and intervened. Look at verse 31 in Psalm 106. And that was counted to him as righteousness. Sheesh. That was counted to him as righteousness. This is what Paul thought he was doing in persecuting the Christians.
Wow.
My goodness. Wow.
In other words, Paul was trying to manufacture righteousness through the cultural value of zeal. What he didn't understand at the time, he understands it now. But what he didn't understand at the time was that you can't manufacture righteousness. Because manufactured righteousness is a righteousness of man, not of God.
Wow.
Though he was sincere, he was sincerely wrong. He had legal rights and religious rights. He had the Bible to back him up, but that don't make it biblical. His conscience was clear, but that doesn't make you in the clear. Because all of that is about the authority of man. This is why we preach the way we preach here. We want the fullness of the scriptures. We want to be full of the Spirit so we can discern that which is humanly and that which is heavenly.
Come on. That's good. That's great.
Paul had authority of man. But now we'll see how the shift happens to the authority of God. It says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Jesus here speaks directly to the heart of Paul, establishing himself as Lord, not only his Lord, but the Lord of all. Right. He speaks directly to Paul's heart. Now, I need you to walk with me on this one, right? Notice that Paul, in explaining this, he said that Jesus spoke to me in the Hebrew language. There's two words in the scripture used for language. One you know is tongue, right? Every nation, tribe, and tongue, right? It's just a kind of all-encompassing language. But here is the word that we get our English word, dialect. So Jesus is speaking to him in a more specific and personal way. His specific dialect. I think it was Nelson Mandela who said, you speak to a man in the language he understands, that goes to his head. He understands. He gets it. But you speak to a man in his language, and it goes to his heart. Wow. Here Jesus is speaking his dialect. Now watch. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now keep in mind, he's speaking in Hebrew. The Hebrew dialect, most likely Aramaic, so we can just call it Aramaic. But he uses a Greek saying that comes from a Greek myth. Wow. He's speaking in Aramaic, but he uses a Greek saying. Paul tells the same story about how Jesus revealed to himself. He tells the same story in chapter 22, but he leaves this part out. I believe he leaves it out because he's talking to mainly Jews. If anything, that part probably would have offended them. They wouldn't have listened. But now he got mostly Gentiles, and so he snuck this part in there. Paul is a Jew. He's a Pharisee. So he knows temple, Torah, traditions. He knows all that like the back of his hand. But he's also born in Tarsus, which is in a Greek culture. So he's very familiar and educated with Greek culture. If I say to you, and that's when the quarter dropped, who does that make sense to? One, that's when the quarter dropped. Two, okay. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, who understands that? Okay, cool. That's when the quarter dropped. Adianesis, Brittany, for some reason. That's when the quarter dropped is mainly a Spanish saying. But I didn't say it in Spanish, so Spanish speakers probably didn't care about what I was talking about. Because I didn't say it in Spanish. But it's a Spanish saying, so it's like, yeah, I see what you're saying. All y'all know the words I said, because you speak English. But it didn't make any sense to you. It didn't resonate. When you speak to somebody in their language is one thing. When you speak to their culture, their understandings, they just get it. You don't have to think about it. None of y'all thought about it's raining cats and dogs. It just happened. You know exactly what that means. You don't have to break it down. We got to break this down. Paul didn't have to, though. Keep that in mind. Okay? We're going to break this down, but Paul didn't have to. It just, bam. That's what happens when you speak straight to somebody's heart. Okay. Amen. So Paul hears Jesus talking, he immediately get the context and the concepts of what's being communicated. He says, why are you persecuting me? To persecute, by the way, means to harass. Why are you harassing me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now the word hard means stubborn. A stubborn animal fighting against going in the right direction. The direction that the driver is trying to take it. He's fighting against that. He's stubborn. So he kicks. But when he kicks, he kicks against the goad. The goad is a rod or a stick that has a spike on it. So the more stubborn you are, the more you kick, and you're only hurting yourself. Paul, you're being stubborn. You're trying to go your own way. You're only hurting yourself. Some of y'all need to hear that this morning. God has been trying to move you. Come on. Trying to move you in a particular direction. But in your stubbornness, you're kicking against the goal and you only hurting yourself. But that's just the first layer. That's just the first layer. Remember, I said this from Greek mythology. Jesus know what he's doing. He know who he's talking to. Walk with me. In this Greek myth, you got Zeus. Zeus is the king of the gods, right? He's like the big god. He has a son named Dionysus or Dionysus, whatever you however say. I'll say Dionysus for now. Dionysus, that's better. So Zeus' son, Dionysus is what I just said?
Yeah.
Dionysus is a god, but he has a cousin named Pentheus who is not. Pentheus is jealous of Dionysus and denies his divinity. Pentheus gets so mad and so jealous, he begins to persecute the followers of Dionysus or whatever.
Come on. My God.
And then he gets so mad that he threatens to kill Dionysus himself. Ooh. I'm going to kill you. But Dionysus, being a god, looks at him and he's like, bro, come on, man. If I were you, a mere mortal, I would sacrifice to the god rather than kick against the gold.
Wow.
We got to break all of this down. But Paul gets the context, the concepts.
Wow.
Hebrew dialect.
Yeah, yeah.
What Paul hears immediately, the Son of God, Messiah, is being harassed by a stubborn little finite human who should be worshiping his Lord and Savior.
Woo!
Immediately.
Wow.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow.
This went straight to Paul's heart.
Wow.
Paul understands, furthermore, the concept of fighting against the people of God means you're fighting against God.
Wow.
This is what his mentor said in Acts chapter 5 about Peter and James and him. He said, you better leave them alone. If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it'll fail.
Come on. Wow.
But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God.
My God.
That's why Jesus said, you're persecuting me.
Wow.
He's not only identifying with Christians, he's identifying with God himself.
Wow.
I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.
Wow.
The fact that he's using both Jew and Gentile concepts and language and all of that tells you and tells Paul he is Lord of all.
Wow. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
What Jesus does here by using this Greek myth and all of that is creative, redemptive innovation. So that people from all nations, Jew and Gentile, Aramaic and Greek. Jesus is Lord of all. This is when the transition happens.
Wow.
It's when you get revelation. Remember Paul. It's Paul, Saul of Tarsus, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew out of Hebrews, a Pharisee, full of zeal, got the power and authority of the chief priest backing him. And all of a sudden, Jesus come in and says, look at me. I'm the captain now. Heavenly vision begins with a shift, a transition from the authority of man to the authority of God. But here's my favorite part. My favorite thing in this whole passage. Verse 16 begins with the word but. Sheesh. But, meaning nevertheless, on the other hand, however, you know how we say but God, right? This is my favorite but God moment. Because if you think about it, Jesus just revealed himself to Paul. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. We talked about what that means. We know how wicked and evil that is, what Paul is doing. Jesus just appeared to him. And he says, but. However, look at it, look at it. Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. In other words, all that you just got from me saying that to you, all your wickedness, all of that. Wow. Yeah, that's cool. That's true. But that's not why I appear to you. Wow. Sheesh.
Wow.
Come on.
Wow.
Preach. My God.
This is actually why I appear to you. To appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you've seen and those which I will appear to you.
Wow.
This is the amazingness of grace.
Wow.
Usually when you see the word servant, Peter or Paul would introduce himself. Peter, a servant of Christ. Paul, a servant of Christ. That word servant is slave. That's not the word Jesus used. The word Jesus used means helper, assistant.
My God.
He says to appoint you a servant. That is, I have chosen you to participate in what I'm doing. In my will, my vision, in heaven's cultural values. Jesus didn't appear to Paul in order to condemn him, but to commission him.
Wow.
My.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus didn't reveal himself to you
Come on.
In order to condemn you,
yeah.
But in order to commission you.
Wow.
With all that you know is true about you and true about me. This is why Paul keep it funky. Jesus ain't have to say it. He ain't got to say it. I'll say it. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What is he? He's a servant and a witness of the risen Lord Jesus. He's an assistant. He's a participant in the vision of God. He says, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Did you catch that? I'm delivering you. Meaning, removing you, rescuing you, saving you from your people and the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. In other words, we are saved from and sent to. We are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to navigate, live through this broken, sinful, old creation as people of the glorious reality of new creation.
Wow.
And we move about and we navigate with new sight, with a new service, with a new status. Paul was literally given new sight. He was physically blinded by the light. And he's given new sight. He's given a new service. He was appointed a servant by Christ. And he's given a new status because he was forgiven of his manufactured righteousness and given heavenly righteousness. And that's how we are to move out, and we invite others to experience that glorious reality. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to things in which you have seen in me, and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes. New sight. So that they might turn from darkness to light. That is darkness of understanding. They don't understand nothing. To light, understanding. And from the power of Satan to God. New service. They used to serve Satan. Now they serve God. And that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. A new status. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is just the revelation of God. So now that we talked about the revelation, we must turn our attention to the response. What I want us to get, first of all, is that obedience to God is carried out in behavior and a commitment to the Bible. Obedience to God is carried out in behavior and a commitment to the Bible. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The word disobedient literally means unwilling to be persuaded. It is flat out rejection, not moved by it. It's the idea of having a hard heart. It's the idea of being stubborn. It is when you have resolved in your heart, you will not be persuaded. You will not be convinced. I like to believe I'm a persuasive person. I communicate persuasively when I speak, especially when I'm passionate about something. You better believe I believe what I'm talking about. And just so it ain't no secret, I am trying to persuade you. I want you to think what I'm thinking because I think I'm right all the time. I think I'm right, but that doesn't make me right. There are people, there are people with big personalities, really charismatic. And what kills me is that it seems like to me that most Christians these days are more willing to be persuaded by personalities rather than the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we want to help you to be renewed in your mind so that you'll be able to discern that which is of the human and that which is of heaven. First Corinthians chapter 4. I love Paul because he speaks for me a lot. First Corinthians chapter 4. He says, this then is how you ought to regard us. This is how you ought to regard us, the leaders of this church. This is how you ought to see Ike and Meech and Recab and Pastora Arianisis, Pastora Brittany. This is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Same word, assistants, participating in the will of God, in his vision. He says, this is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Verse 2, he says, it is required that those who have been given trust must prove faithful. Yeah. It's required of us that we must prove to be faithful. Hallelujah. That we are to stick to the scriptures. Yeah. That we are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. We must prove that. Hold us accountable. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 3, he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. Yeah. Yeah. It is the Lord who judges me. Yeah. The truth is, you're going to struggle, we're going to struggle to be persuaded by us. That's the reality, and that's okay. Sometimes you're going to have one foot in, one foot out. Sometimes you all in. Sometimes you're like, I don't really know where we're going. I don't really know what we're doing. Because you're going to struggle to be persuaded by us. But that's why our desire is to show you the best we can. It ain't us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So good.
So that hopefully you're not unwilling to be persuaded by God. That's a whole nother thing. If you're unwilling to be persuaded by Ike, we might just argue. Because I'm going to try to persuade you. But I need you to be willing to be persuaded by heaven's vision. He says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and through all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. You know, actually, something happens between verse 19 and verse 20 that I need you to get. Remember, Paul was on his way to Damascus in the first place. And he was going to persecute Christians. He had the authority of the chief priest to do it. Now he's going to Damascus with a whole new motive. No authority from the chief priest. In fact, in Galatians 1, he said, when Christ revealed himself to me, I didn't consult any human. He said, I didn't even go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me. I don't care what Peter, James, John, I don't care. I don't need their permission. I don't need their authority. Jesus called me, told me to do this. I'm going. Yeah. Period. I say that to say this. You do not need permission to obey God.
Mm. Wow. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. That's right. Come on, say that.
You don't need permission from the pastors of New Creation Fellowship to obey God.
Come on, say it.
We might not put together this program. We might not strategically work out this ministry. But if God called you to do it, you better do it.
Yeah.
You don't need all of that. What you need is to be willing to be persuaded by the heavenly vision. What we can do is help to affirm that that is indeed heavenly.
That's good.
When Paul was blinded and all of that, he went where God told him to go, and he's and God sent Ananias to come and affirm it. He didn't need Ananias' permission. And he said it out of his own mouth. He don't need the apostles' permission even. He just went to Damascus and start preaching. Let's just be Christians and obey the heavenly vision. He said he went preaching to Jews and Gentiles because that's what he was told to do. And he told them that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. To repent means to change your mind. To change your mind from that which is of the world, the flesh, the devil. Change your mind from that which is humanly, merely humanly, to that which is heavenly. It is to turn to God. It's the same thing about obedience, right? It's a resolve of the heart to allow yourself to be persuaded by God because he's right. He's just right.
Yep.
With all your heart, turn to God. That's repentance. However, real repentance is not just a repentance on the inside. It's a repentance from the inside out. Go back to last week's sermon. It's not just a repentance on the inside, it's a repentance from the inside out, that they should repent and turn to God's performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. It literally means to treat works with the same worth. Ooh, that don't sound right to our little doctriney stuff. The ESV, when they say in keeping with, the word is really just one word that means worth. Paul is saying to make sure your deeds, your actions, your works are the same worth, weight, value as your heart posture.
Wow. Wow.
We got to stop acting like works is a bad word. Like good deeds is a bad word. No, we are to live consistently with the repentance. It should look like you've turned to God. That's why every week we have space for confession. So that we can turn to God every week. But see, when you talk like that, you try to hold people accountable to sin, to turn to God. Stop living as if he didn't save you. Be willing to be persuaded by him. You're not enslaved by that sin.
Right.
You're not. Or Jesus is lying. See, but when you want to foster that type of environment, people get mad at you. That's why he says, for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Listen, obedience leads to suffering.
Every time.
Come on.
Every time.
Obedience leads to suffering. Obedience is a sacrifice.
Yeah.
Bible says if you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. But the Lord promised to be with you. That's why he can say, to this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. New Creation Fellowship, all we want to do is stay faithful to what the prophets and Moses said. To what the prophets, Moses, and the apostles said, the whole Bible. That's all we want to do. 1 Corinthians, Paul says that he wants to teach people what it means to not go beyond what is written.
We just want to preach the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. We don't want to go beyond what is written. We just want to keep it very simple. Don't get me wrong. We ain't mad at lights and cameras and all that stuff. We want to be in the Bob Carr Theater. Nothing wrong with all those things. But at the end of the day, the core needs to be in place. Yes. If we never, ever grow in numbers or never get out of this cafeteria, we keep the core.
Yeah.
We're going to preach what the prophets and Moses said. We just want to be faithful to the Bible and keep it simple. Every single week, we will explain the Bible. And we're going to teach you how Christ is the fulfillment of it. We're going to preach the same thing. We're going to preach the same thing that the prophets preach. Same thing that that Moses preached. The same thing that Paul preached. And what did he preach? That the Christ must suffer. And that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people, that is Jews, and Gentiles.
Thank you, Lord.
You know why Christ must suffer? Because obedience leads to suffering.
Wow.
And Christ was obedient to death.
Yeah. Wow.
Even death on a cross. As a man in the flesh, he lived righteously under the authority of God. He was so zealous for God that he turned over the tables at the temple and threw out the money changers. But he didn't go much further than that. He told Peter, chill, put your sword away. Because he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So instead of killing the Jews, he gave his own life for them. But not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And on the third day, he rose from the dead as the first fruit of new creation. And he appeared to the apostles and then even to a man named Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church, and he appointed him to preach the gospel with a special emphasis on the Gentiles, so that Jew and Gentile would have perfect unity. And one day he will return to perfectly unite all things, making all things new. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we will preach. That is our vision. Jesus is our vision. Because where there is no Jesus, the people perish. But blessed is he who obeys Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.